If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series about the Word of God. I remember R.C. Sproul, I don't know if some of you will know him, a teacher and theologian who's since gone to be with the Lord, but I remember R.C. Sproul telling a story of, after a sermon, someone coming up to him and rather upset, saying, "I can't believe you say this or that. I can't believe you say that." And he said, "Oh, I don't say that. The Lord says that. The Word of God says that." And that little distinction right there, is it what we say or is it what God says, is what's driving this series. And some of the confusion that you might experience is if you do not understand that distinction. The world a lot of times looks at the church and says, "I can't believe the church says that." But we would say, "Oh, we don't say that. God says that." And we are bound to God and to His commands and to His wisdom. And there are times that we do things and believe things that we don't even like. But we believe them and we do them because they are His word, not our word. So this series has been us trying to get our head around, why is that true that His word is that precious? That His word means that much? That even when it doesn't make sense to us, or we don't agree with it, or we don't like it, why would we still believe it, build our lives on it, follow it? And that's what we've been up to in this series. So week one, we talked about the God who speaks and that He is present in His word. We have something of Him and His nature communicated to us in His word. Week two, we talked about the divine word written, which is the Bible. It does not capture all the words of God exhaustively, but it does capture the words accurately. And we talked about how we know this is His word. And then last week, we looked at the necessity of God's word for knowing about salvation and how it is essential and all that we need for life and godliness. And now what I want to do this morning is consider its truthfulness. I would guess that you have been assuming all the while here that we believe the Bible is true. But we want to talk about, in what sense is the Word of God true, generally, and in what sense is the written Word, the Bible, true? So that's the question we're going to work on this morning, is in what sense is the Word of God true? And here's the answer. And then you can just go home. The Word of God is true in every sense of the word true. The Word of God is true in every sense of the word true. The Word of God is true in the sense that it is the truth and the standard for what is true. It's true in that sense. John 17:17. This is Jesus speaking. I think we'll have it up here on the screens. He's praying here at the end of His time on earth, just before He's about to head to the cross, and He's praying for His disciples, and He prays to God the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is true. God's word is the truth. So it's not just true because it lines up with the truth. God's word is the truth. It's the basis. It's the standard. That's how you know whether something is true, is whether it lines up with the standard. So when we say that God's word is true, we mean it is the truth. The baseline, the standard, the benchmark, the measure, the yardstick for what is true. Now, if I said I'm going to measure this podium, and I want to see if it's a yard. So I get a yardstick out, and I hold it up to the podium, and maybe the podium is a little short of a yard. Maybe it's a little long, longer than a yard. If it was a little short or a little long, I would not say, oh, this yardstick's wrong. No, what would I say? I would say, oh, this podium is not a yard. Why? Because the yardstick is the standard for the measure, not the podium. And God's word is truth. It is the standard by which we measure the world. So if something's true, it's because God has said that is the truth. There is not something out in the universe called truth. And God's word often lines up with this thing called truth. It is that what God says is the truth, and anything in the universe that is true, any true knowledge, lines up with that standard. So we might say, we were doing this in middle school homework this week. We're working on some photosynthesis terms, and we might talk about photosynthesis is when the plant receives sunlight and carbon dioxide and does all these things. That is true, not because there's something in the galaxy called truth and there's this truth called photosynthesis. It's true because God said, this is the way plants are going to work. And science is true because it's discovered that truth. Are you following this distinction? This is the hardest one this morning. It's the truth. There's not something outside of God's word that we evaluate God's word by. It is the standard by which everything else is evaluated. So even in the sciences, or if you want to pick psychology or something else, if they stumble on something true, it's true because they've discovered the truth, that this is how God has wired the universe. And by the way, just as a side note, that's what spurred on a lot of the scientific revolution was believers. The early scientists were believers that believed God had ordered this cosmos, and therefore you could discover principles and laws because there was a baseline that God had established it. It was logical, rational. So even science is lining up with it. So if you were lost in the woods and you're trying to make your way home, the landscape looks varied, the landscape looks different, and you know, just going up a hill doesn't mean you're going north. You need something that's going to be a standard for you to navigate. You need to know, if I head up this hill, am I going north? Am I going south? Am I going east, west? What am I doing? So what do? You might, at night, find the North Star. Maybe you have a compass and you pull out the compass and find north. You need to find true north. You need a standard. So as your path winds and bends, as it goes up and down, as you go into shadow and out of shadow, as the stars go behind clouds and come back out, you need a true north to guide you, a standard. And God's word is true like that. It is a standard for us. It is the truth, and by it we measure everything else. So what God says is the case, that is the case. Even photosynthesis. God's word is also true in the sense that it's pure and without error. So we sometimes talk about true love, and we usually mean it in that sense. This is pure love. This is unadulterated love. It's a love that Wesley and Buttercup had. True love, if you've watched The Princess Bride, read the book. True love, and it means that their love wasn't diluted in any way. It was the real deal, right? And they would be faithful to one another no matter what came along. They would love each other no matter what. It was this pure love, true love. No mixture, no ambivalence, purified. The word of God is pure. It's true like that. There's no error mixed into the Word of God. Francis Schaeffer talked about its true truth. So it's the truth, and it's the purest truth. It is the true truth. It's pure, without error. Psalm 12:6 gives us a beautiful description of just how pure the Word of God is. The psalmist writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, I don't know a lot about metalworking, but I know enough to know that as you get metal ore, you mine this from the earth, it's not coming to you all clean and polished. It's got to be purified. And so, as I've learned from different shows on the Discovery Channel and whatnot, you know, you can heat it up and some of the impurities will burn off, or you can heat it up and you can skim off some of the impurities, or you can heat it up and you can knock off some of the impurities, but it's got to be refined like that. And the psalmist says the Word of God's been refined. It is like that. It's just pure. It's good. And what's interesting is he says it's not just that it's like metal being purified, but what does he say? How many times has it been purified? How many? Seven, which in the Bible is a number for completion, perfection. Tommy says that. That's why I pointed to him. I knew he'd be ready. It is. You know, the earth is created in all that there is in 7 days. It's a number of completion, finality. And so what it comes to mean, that word seven, it comes to mean something kind of indefinitely just ongoing. The way we might say umpteen times. What does umpteen mean? It doesn't mean some number between 13 and 19. It just means, I don't know, just, I've told you umpteen times. Don't slam the door, right? And you just mean kind of indefinitely a lot. Seven's more like that. It's just perfectly, endlessly, indefinitely purified. It is pure, pure, pure. So pure. The Word of God is completely pure. If we want to switch analogies here, we can talk about a diamond, right? Men, if you've gone diamond shopping, or maybe ladies, one of the C's, right, is clarity of the diamond. Is it clear? How flawless is it? And some diamonds are obviously cloudy, and you can just see that, and those are cheaper diamonds. Some diamonds have an imperfection if you look at them closely. And then some diamonds, probably the ones that we can all afford, you know, they look good, but if you put them under a microscope, they still would have some flaws if you had them under a microscope. But the Word of God, he's saying if you put it under an electron microscope, if you put the Word of God under the greatest magnifying glass, you would find no imperfections, no flaws, not a little bubble way down in there. Flaws. Pure, clear, good, purified. The Word of God is pure, without errors. So the Word of God is the truth, and it is the true truth, the purified truth. And the Word of God is true in the sense that it is fixed and reliable. Now, I tried to get this analogy, and some of our construction guys will have to help me here, but in the sense of like true level or true in construction. We love watching this show right now called Maine Cabin Masters. Anybody? Maine Cabin Masters. We like it because there's no drama. They just fix houses, and they don't even like build in drama when they fix the house. They just fix it. They're like, oh, man, this board's more rotted than we thought. Oh, well. And we love that, you know, and you get to hang out in Maine for like 30 minutes while you're watching the show on a lake and stuff. So we love it. But one of the things is they're working on these old cabins, and you know, they're from the 1920s. So you got to know some of these New England cabins. They're not houses. They're really just like wooden tents. They use them in the summer months. So no electricity, no plumbing. A lot of times it's just a wood shack to be on the lake in the summer. So when they get there, these things are a mess. And they'll talk about how something like a wall or something is not true, and again, correct me, construction folks. True is when it all lines up, right? Square, plumb, level. You take a measurement anywhere on a door, and it's all correct. It's true. And they will talk about a wall being not being true. Maybe over here it looks right, but as you walk down the wall, you see it do this, or it scoops down, or something like that. And they'll talk about these cabins being twisted. They'll say, wow, this cabin's really twisted, and they're trying to true it up. The word of God is true like that. Now, I don't mean down the hallway. I don't mean in space. I mean down the corridor of time. If you can imagine walking down the corridor of time, if you will, seeing that it is true the whole way, right? It's consistent. If you took a measurement back in BC 300 and then a measurement in 1950 and then a measurement in 2024, you'd see its truthfulness, its soundness, its accuracy is true all along the way. It's not like it said something back here that's now no longer true, kind of wobbles here, or it got to 2024 and it just didn't anticipate all that would come in 2024 and it wobbles. No. It is true. It is fixed and in this sense, reliable. It's consistent. You can measure here, you can measure there. It's true the whole way. Does that make sense? All down the hall, it's true. And this is how the Bible speaks of the word. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." So it is unchanging. It is ever relevant. It is evergreen. It is ever true. So you can read it when you're a young man and be blessed and helped and find truth. You can read it in middle age and be blessed and helped. You can read it until the stars go blue, and it will be true and helpful, reliable, consistent. It is true in that sense. Jesus, who himself speaks the word of God, says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So what can be an anchor? What can be a foundation for you? The word of the Lord. It's fixed and consistent. Reliable. So the word of God is true in every sense of the word true. It's true in that it's the truth. It's true in that it's pure. It's true in that it's reliable. But what about the Bible? Is this just as true? I mean, it's written by humans who err. Is this just as true as the word of God, the written word of God? Is it true? Yes. The written word of God, the Bible, shares all these attributes of truthfulness. It is true. It is pure. It is the truth. It is reliable. There are two terms you'll sometimes bump into when you're talking about the truthfulness of the Bible. And I just want to mention these because you've probably heard them. You'll hear it referred to as inerrant and infallible. Now, as it is with many words, people define those in different ways. So let me just give you two helpful definitions from one thinker. Inerrant means the written word of God has no errors. Infallible means the written word cannot err. So it has no errors and it cannot err. Now, that actually makes really logical sense. One commentator points out, you know, if you're tracking along with theology and who God is, it makes sense that we would say this about his word. And this is where you may have to link up a few of our weeks here to think through this. But who is God? Okay. And then this is his word? Okay. So therefore, this shares these attributes. Well, God does not lie. Paul says this in Titus 1, 2. God never lies. John in 1 John 3, 20 said, God knows everything. So, as somebody pointed out, error comes from either deception or ignorance. But God knows everything, and God doesn't lie. So if he speaks truth. What he speaks is the truth. It is truthful. And as we've seen in previous weeks, and you really would need to go back to some of these weeks, Jesus, his apostles, for various reasons, this is God's word. We know this is God's word. So we would expect it to be true and inerrant. Now, a couple quick qualifications here, and I'll fly through these. These terms, this idea of truthfulness, inerrancy, infallibility, it doesn't refer to grammar. There's no such thing as grammar from on high. That's just a cultural thing, how we've all agreed that you should talk and you shouldn't say ain't. It's not spelling. Spelling's arbitrary. Doesn't refer to that. It doesn't mean dictation. You know, sometimes God says, say this. Other times he lets people speak on his authority, led along by the Spirit. It doesn't mean minute precision. So sometimes people get hung up on those kind of details, right? The Bible is allowed to speak in ordinary language. Truth is consistent with ordinary language, right? If I said to you, you know, you said, how old are you, Derek? And I said, I'm 43. You wouldn't say, you liar. You're 43, 189 days, 4 hours, 32 seconds. Now, you know that that's how we speak about age. We don't speak with that level of accuracy. So yes, the Bible will say things that are kind of rounded, you know. Yeah, the whole town came out. Yes, that's consistent with just speaking truthfully in common language. It doesn't refer to a strict literalism. There are metaphors and symbols in the Bible. You know, we talk about the sun rising. Actually, the earth rotates. Right? But it looks like the sun rises, so that, you know, the Bible can speak like this as well, and sometimes you'll get some of the language that's a little bit looser. But it's true. The sun does rise. That's true in a sense. You'll also get things like Elijah was predicted to come before the Messiah. Elijah ends up being John the Baptist. He was a symbolic Elijah. So it doesn't mean a strict literalism. And it doesn't refer to every copy, right? I mean, this Bible might be missing a page. I had a Bible that the print was bad and it was all smudged, right? It doesn't mean that every copy of the Bible is inerrant. And you may have a Bible that's got a hole in it or it's got a misprint or something like that. Now, that's a whole other topic we don't have time for. Why would God not make sure that every single copy was inerrant? That's a longer discussion. But we have to admit, at some point between the mind of God and the heart of man, it's going to get some human elements here, but not every copy. But the Word of God, in the written Word of God, is true in every sense of the word. It is true. It is the truth. It is the standard for us. It is pure and without error. It is fixed and reliable. The word of God is this. The written word of God is this. It is the truth, our true north, pure like true love, reliable like true level. Now, as we finish up, all I want to do is think through some implications then. If that's true, what else might be true? If that's true, what does that mean for us? If that's true, how do we apply it to our lives? If God's word is this true, let me give you three thoughts here, both based off each aspect of truth. First, if God's word is the standard for what is true, we should check all statements against it. If this is the standard, we should check every statement against this. This is how we're going to know what's true. I think about our students in the room right now. You all, if you're in grade school or high school, college, you're in a season of life where there are tons of voices telling you who you are and what to do. And you must check every statement against the word of God. You're going to take a TCAP test, and they're going to rate you based off of how you do in some subject. And you're going to be tempted to assign a value to yourself based off that score. But even that must be ran against the word of God and what he says about you. If your test scores say you're a nobody, the Bible says, no, you're a somebody. God knows you by name. God created you individually. You are his, and you're valuable because you belong to him. So you got to run your bad test score against the word. If you had a really good test score, you're prone to be puffed up a bit. You still got to run that by the Bible. The Bible said, well, you still got issues. Maybe you'll get a good job, make a lot of money, but you are a sinner. And you need Jesus. So you got to run that against what God says about you. You must hold every word up against the word and test it. See what's true. And I know this is true for many adults in the room. I know many of us, years later, decades maybe later, are still trying to peel off some label that somebody put on us when we were younger. You are haunted by some statement about you in middle school, by a teacher, by a coach, by a parent. You're stupid. You won't amount to anything. You're a loser. You're so screwed up. But you must take every word captive and hold it up to the standard. And I would say to you, if you're laboring under those words now, in Jesus' name, be free of those words. This is what matters. What God says about you is the greater word, the final word, the fixed word, the unchanging word. Be free of those labels. This is the last word on you. And look, make no mistake. Many of these whispers of value and supposed truth and labels about you are whispers from Satan himself. Jesus said, Satan is a liar. And the father of all lies. He's the original liar. So think about that. Our God tells the truth. Our enemy lies. So the battle for your soul is in part a battle between truth and lies. The battle for your mind is a battle between truth and lies. And we must listen to this word. How are we going to know what the lies are? Only if we go to the standard. We got to pull out the yardstick. Only then will we know what's true and false. And we need the standard of the word of God to know what we're to do, right? Not just who we are, but our actions and our path in life. These things must be defined by God. A buddy I used to work with, he did a great series on temptation one time, and it stuck with me. He said that temptation is an invitation to believe a lie. Temptation is an invitation to believe a lie. And that is really insightful. I like that. You think when you're being tempted that you're being tempted to something good, but kind of off limits. You know, you're not sure why God prohibited that. You know, probably because God don't want you to have any fun. So you can't do this, you can't do that. And temptation is inviting you to do something really kind of cool, but you're not supposed to. But as he insightfully pointed out, my friend said, well, no, a temptation is an invitation to believe a lie about something. And this is how Proverbs talks. One, it talks about adultery like this. It said, oh, the seductress. Oh, it looks like, oh, wouldn't it be nice to kiss her? Wouldn't it be nice? And the writer says, Solomon says, but you'll lose your life. That's the truth. Don't be duped. You'll lose your life. You'll lose it all. You'll lose your family. You'll lose your spouse. You'll lose your house. You'll lose it all. Don't believe the lie. The only way you know that's a lie is to read the Bible, to know the truth. Proverbs talks about this with alcohol, drinking too much alcohol. It says, oh, it looks so good. Like maybe one more sip wouldn't hurt, right? Just a little bit more wouldn't hurt. Says, oh, don't be fooled. You wake up with bruises and you'll wonder, what did I do last night? I don't even know. The only way you're going to know that is if you read the truth, the standard, and hold these things up to the standard. So how do we know something is a lie? We hold up the invitation of the world, of anything, to the standard, the word of God. So check everything against the word of God. It is the yardstick, the standard, the baseline, the benchmark, the truth. Second, if God's word is pure, then we should trust all of it completely. All of it completely. All of it. All right, so we're saying, what do we say? We said the word of God is pure, just super, super refined. Think about what that means. That means there's nothing in here you don't need. Everything in here you need. He's already boiled it down. If it's in here, you need it. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about there's different ways that the Bible applies. I mean, sometimes you have the words of Satan recorded here, so that's going to obviously apply in a different way. Like, don't do that. Don't believe what he says. But everything in here is what God wanted communicated to you. So if his word is pure, then you want to trust all of it. Right? And I want you to be emboldened as you read scripture, as you labor through your one-year Bible or chronological Bible or whatever, and you get to these weird parts to realize there's something in here for me because it's been refined and what's left is exactly what I need. I remember slogging through some part of the Old Testament years ago and it was something about, you know, some law that's, you know, about like helping a neighbor when there are donkeys in a ditch. And I remember like, okay, you know, and you just kind of, you have those mornings, you just shut your Bible and whatever that is, you know, help me see wonders in your word, Lord. And then later that day, I was driving home, and as I'm pulling into the turning lane for my neighborhood, I see a car in the ditch. And it's like the Lord did the old, there's your donkey in the ditch. Go help that guy, right? And I realized even in that text, which didn't apply, like I'm, you know, I'm not in the nation called Israel anymore, but there was something the Lord had for me in that text. And it hit later. So I say go all in with it, right? I really believe it. It's pure and refined. Even when you're like, oh, why am I reading this? It might take some work. It might take a teacher. It might take a commentary. It might take some prayer. Keep laboring on. There's something there for you. And trust it completely, right? If it's pure and refined, completely trust it. There are Bible difficulties, right? There's things where we say, we're not sure quite how that goes here or there, or how did these two things, you know, we labor sometimes. Remember, we're sometimes 2,000 years, sometimes 3,000 years away from some of these events, and so there are some difficulties that are genuine. But I would tell you, okay, God's word is refined and pure. Bank on his word. As one theologian says, there will never be a true fact that comes out that contradicts the Bible. But you might have to hang there for a bit. Wait and figure it out. I always think about this is an analogy, as a, where is Rocky Top? What would you say? Where is Rocky Top? Now you could imagine somebody 1,000 years from now trying to answer that question. They wouldn't know how to answer it. Somebody would say, look, it's a mythical place. There's a song about it. It's not a real place. It's a place where corn doesn't grow at all. Ground's too rocky by far. That's why all the folks get their corn from a jar, which apparently has a double meaning. They say it's a mythical place. It's not a real place. Then you have other people say, oh, no, it is a place. It used to be called Lake City. And somebody else finds a newspaper article from 400 years before, and it's talking about Thompson Bowling Arena. They say, ah, here we are in Rocky Top. Where is Rocky Top? And then you could imagine somebody 1,000 years from now saying, well, obviously these people were ignorant. Things got mythologized. And it couldn't all be true. It's not all the same Rocky Top. Well, it is, actually. And they're all Rocky Top. So anyways, my point is, sometimes you get to these difficulties in the Bible. You go, I don't know how that goes with that. Look, I'm happy to be agnostic on that and just say, I just trust the Lord tells the truth. And one day we'll have all the facts that explain it. But I'm going to bank on the Bible until then because he speaks the truth. And Jesus banked on the Old Testament. The apostles banked on the Bible. And the church has banked on the Bible. It's changed lives for millennia. So I'm all in. He tells the truth. And if I got some disagreement, I'm going to assume I'm in the wrong and I don't have all the facts. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust it with everything. Last one. Third, if God's word is reliable, then we should build our future on it. If it is this fixed, consistent, true level all the way down the corridors of time, then you can build your future on it. I love tech stuff. I love reading tech blogs and gadgets. I love keeping up with all that. And sometimes you'll hear them talk about future-proofing something. They'll say, well, you know, you could buy this new router. Most devices don't support it yet, but it'll kind of future-proof your wireless or whatever. But of course, in tech, can you really future-proof anything? No. And really, in every arena of life, there's no future-proofing, is there? And it's exhausting, right? I mean, you buy an iPhone or an Android, Pixel. Let me just say this, okay? And what do they say? Each year they say, oh, this is the best one ever. And then what do they say the next year? Oh, no, this is the best one ever. Last year was garbage, right? It's garbage. I mean, there's no keeping up. There's no future proof. I mean, children, parenting, make sure they sleep on their stomach. No, on their back. No, on their stomach. Back on their back. We don't know. Just recently, for marriage advice, they discovered that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I don't know how we got along without that. Health, you know, no carbs. No, wait, carbs. And this is why Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, says, oh, the writing of books never ends, and it's a wearisome task trying to keep up with it. There's no future-proof anything in this world. The only way something could be future-proof is if you knew somebody who had been to the future, who knew the end and the beginning. That's the only way you could future-proof something. Well, the speaker is the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the one who knows the end and the beginning. And what he says is future-proof. It's the only future-proof thing in the universe. It's the only word that's future-proof. It's the only word that'll be true now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now. This word is fixed. This truth is fixed. And we can build our life on this word with confidence. Right? What's the mantra in real estate? Location, location, location. You want to build in a good spot. You want to build where there's not a highway coming through. You want to build where it's solid. You want to build on a rock. You want to build in a good spot. Jesus says, this is the good spot. So those who listen to me, listen to my teaching, are like those who built on a rock. They built on a sound foundation. This is how to future-proof your life. This you can build your life on. So if you want to future-proof your marriage, look at God's word on marriage. If you want to future-proof your parenting method, look at God's word on parenting. If you want to future-proof your leadership style for your company, look at what God says about leadership. If you want to future-proof your way to salvation, how do you know you can be saved and that you are saved? Look to the word. Look to the word. Jesus said one day he will come back and judge the living and the dead. This is a true word. This is a fixed word. And he told us how to be ready for that moment. And if you want to be ready for that moment, if you want to future-proof for that moment, if you want to future-proof the destiny of your soul for all eternity, listen to his word. And Jesus said, you call on my name, I will hear. You receive me as your king and your savior, and I will save you. You follow me, I will walk with you, even to the end of the age. That is an unchanging word. That is a secure hope. That is a promise you can build your life on. So, believe this word, bank on this word, build your life on this word, follow this word, do this word. It's the truth, it's pure, it's reliable. Amen.